You may be seated. I want to speak tonight on the dangers of presumption. Unwarranted presumption can be dangerous, even fatal, both in the natural world and in the spiritual world. An example is presuming that a loaded gun is not loaded can be fatal. There was a minister, and one of his baptismal candidates that a couple of months ago drowned during baptism in a swift river back east. He presumed that the river was not too swift for baptism. Drivers practice the dangerous habit of presumption when they pass on a curve or change lanes without a looking. They presume that no car is coming around the blind portion of their lane, that other lane when they are passing in it. They cannot see what comes around the corner, but they are presuming that no one is there because it won't take long to get around the corner. Some of us know of some people that were seriously injured and a couple killed when a couple of boys driving cars presumed to use two lanes around a corner back east. Mothers practice this universal variation of Russian roulette when they let their tiny tots run around with a sharp object, a long object in their hand, presuming they won't fall on it and jab it through their eye. Or when they leave poisons, and I mean by that various household cleaners and medicines and various things, in areas where children can get a hold of them. They presume, because they haven't, that they won't. There's a family down in Normandy Park. They put a pool in. They presumed that the children would be safe. They lost a child in that pool. They presumed that they would be careful and the next one wouldn't drown. They lost the second one in the pool, and then they filled it up with dirt. Now you might say, oh, I'm too careful to do anything like that. We are scrupulous to watch our children and be careful of our children's lives and our lives. And that is good. But what about your spiritual lives? And what about their spiritual lives? You see, it doesn't do much good to give the kids vitamins and then let them go to hell. Or to avoid so-called junk food and not cause them to avoid the devil. There's a lot more people worried over the white death than they are the red death, if you know what I mean. Now, I'm going to cite 26 presumptions in spiritual matters that are highly dangerous. Even one could be spiritually fatal. You can grade yourself this way. 0 wrong, and by that I mean none of them apply to you. 0 applying to you means you get A+. 1 applying to you means you get F. 15 wrong means you are normal. Okay, now are you ready? And that's not an exaggeration. And then you'll understand why Christians have such a hard time in this life. Now, if you want to avoid demons, that would be a good idea, it seems to me, and great spiritual hurt, avoid spiritual presumptions. Now, this is a time when we are allowing God to purge your hearts, and let Him purge all spiritual presumptions. You see, these are all pervading errors from which a multitude of sins flow and are born and abound. These are much more important things than avoiding that particular sin, because these are presumptions that lead to great generations and families of sins. I mean, they'll open doors to demonic spirits and great flow of things. They're roots of trees with many branches of sins. They're the headwater of the rivers of sins. And so if you stop at this point and keep yourself free from all these presumptions, you can avoid multitudes of problems down the way. So many people trying to avoid certain problems when they should be avoiding the basic presumptions. Number one, well, first of all, before we get there, I want to say that man, by his very nature, is highly presumptuous until he is broken of the Lord and gets the revelation of who he is and who he is. Now, to define the sin of presumption, a sin of presumption might be defined as an act of presuming something to be true, but an unwarranted assumption based upon pride, in arrogance, or based upon a lie of the devil, through fear, or through hopelessness, or some such thing as that. You presume because you've got a fear or hopelessness, or because there's pride or arrogance there. Presuming something to be true that's not there. Presuming something about God that you should not be presuming about God. Or presuming something about self that you should not be presuming about self. This was Lucifer's sin. He presumed upon God, and he presumed upon himself. And that was the fall that's caused us so much trouble. Number one, presuming to speak your own mind as God's mind. Now we see that listed in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, this is a very common presumption. All over America, there are people saying, thus saith the Lord, you should get married. The Lord tells me that you should go into that ministry. The Lord tells me that he has given you this gift. The Lord tells me that he is making you a prophet. The Lord says you have an apostolic office. The Lord says this, and the Lord says this, and thus saith the Lord. And they're presuming to speak in the name of the sovereign of the universe what they feel in their hearts and think in their heads. Just because they've got the emotion is up to 100 on the emotion meter. The second presumption, which is dangerous, is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And that is to do your own will regardless of what God wants, without regard to God's will. Numbers 14:44. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even to Homer. Now this was after the 12 spies came back from viewing the land of Canaan, and 10 out of 12 said, we cannot take the land. And by the direction of the Lord, Moses said, back into the wilderness for 40 years. And they said, oh, we'll take the land. We'll take the land. And he said, no, you're not going to take the land. You're going back. He said, oh, we'll take the land. We'll take the land. We change. We'll believe. We'll go up. And Moses says, no, you're not going up. And if you do, you're not going with me, and you're not going with the ark. and the Lord not going with the Lord, and they presumed to go up, and they got defeated. There are millions of Christians presuming to do their will, trying to corral God to follow them, just like them, presuming, I'll do this and the Lord will go with me. And the Lord says, no, if you're going without me, because I am not in that thing that you're doing. I'm going to go down here, I'm going to change churches and do that. And he says, well, I'm not with you in it. Well, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to minister and do the sitting and I'm going to set up a radio broadcast. He says, no, I'm not in that either. Well, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to quit my job and get that one. He says, no, and I'm going to do this and I am praying for you to do that. And he says, well, I'm not for that at all. And they do it presuming, instead of finding out the will of God, they presume that God's will is what their will is, and all they have to do is say, well, the Lord will be with me in it, and decide the Lord's with them, and they presume the Lord is with them. But you know, when you're out there and you meet a lion, you better do more than presume the Lord is beside you. You better do more than presume that the man who's carrying your gun is carrying it. And you better do more than presume he brought his bullets. And the more than presume he put them in the gun. You got to make sure of some things. Number three, presuming to trust your own education and your own talents and your own abilities to be sufficient for your life and to be sufficient for your ministry. To feel like I have been through Bible college. I am an A-plus student. I have got a good beanbag up here. I got good memory cells. And I can remember things, and I can get A's on my tests, and I can do this, and I can do that. Brother, that was the attitude the night that Babylon fell. You get out there, and you'll find out that everything you got, plus $3 and a quarter, will buy a half pound of hamburger. You can't do anything without the Lord. You'll find out you can't win souls. You can't get through to them. You can't break down the barriers. You find out that having studied and have all this ammo, they'll bulletproof the ammo. Unless the Lord get to the heart, unless the love of Jesus is there, he that's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You find out that their heads are like concrete, all mixed up and permanently set, and there's no way to get through to them. Only God can do it. To trust your own abilities and talents for your own righteousness. My friend, when you begin trusting yourself, you're about to go under the waves. You know, you quit walking on the water when you begin to trust yourself. The fourth presumption is presuming to be the judge of truth. Presuming to be the judge of standards. Presuming to be the judge of balance. The judge of righteousness. You listen and you say, yep, that's right. That's right. Yep, that's right. That's right. Well, he's wrong on that. That's right. That's right. He's wrong on that. Right on that. Wrong on that. And you come out and say, well, he was good. He was wrong on a few points. And see, the man's got 10 times more theology than you have. But you presume that what's uphill is the apex and fountain of wisdom and the sum of all knowledge. And being the judge of all, and the background that you came from sets you in a place where you can critique all the ministers of God and check them all off and give him A and give him B and give him A plus and him C minus. That presumption, if you allow me to use the word this way, is very presumptuous. And it's a very common thing. It takes a little bit of wisdom and understanding, not much, but a little bit, to realize that you don't know everything, you're probably not balanced, you probably are wrong in some of your theology, you've probably been brought upright, your standards are probably not balanced. And you know, that's the mathematical probability. Some will know that. Others will find it out later. The fifth presumption is presuming to judge others. Presuming to think you have a right to judge others. Now, this is a very common presumption. In the book of James, In chapter 4, I would like to read you about that. Reading verses 10 to 12. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You see, yeah, but he did that. What's that got to do with it? Well, I was playing third base, and I pegged that ball right straight to the first baseman. And if he'd been paying attention, he would have caught it. But he was doing this and he was doing that. Listen, you got a coach. He's watching him. He's watched him. He saw the errors. He knows when he feels to put him in the showers. You don't have to worry about every baseman on the team. You got a coach to worry about that. And that's true in here too. It's true in everything we do. You don't have to be a judge because we've got one in heaven with an all-seeing eyes running to and fro in the earth, searching out and knows the intents of the heart, and he knows everything you do and your brother does. He knows the motive, he knows the heart, he knows what's right, he knows what's pure, he knows when the devil's on you, he knows the difficulties, he knew what you'd do if the devil wasn't on you. He knows all things, and he doesn't need you to judge him. He doesn't need you to go to somebody else and say, did say number 235, did you see what 114 did today? God sees. Why should you tell him? If God wanted him to know, he'd tell him. God isn't interested in telling him. There's no reason to tell him. There's no reason. There's no reason for me to call you up and say, did you know what Leonard Smith did today? There's no reason. None of your business. Do you know it's none of our business what each other does? Mistakes each other make? That's his business. He's got it all taken care of, and he'll take care of it. And a lot of us are adding up a lot of unnecessary spankings to ourselves. Do you know what happens when children begin to correct the other children, and they get too corrective and they get too dogmatic about correcting the other children? They both end up spanked. Yeah. You incur the displeasure of your father by becoming the judge of your brother and trying to take it upon yourself to give him the punishment right now that father's going to give him later. See, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He'll take care of it. We don't have to do it. The sixth presumption is presuming to defy, accuse, or resist authority. I would like to have you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, for the first reading. We're going to read two scriptures here. Now, this is a very popular pastime in modern-day America. Defying authority, accusing authority, and resisting authority. Lay down in the middle of the street, make the policeman carry you. Don't go when they ask you to go. Resist them. Fight all authority. Fight the schools. Fight the civil government. Resist everybody that comes your way. Attack all authority. That's being taught in movies and television and all the rest. Now, this is a very dangerous presumption, because it takes God off the throne and it makes you get up and as a corporate manager of heaven and earth, and you rearrange authority levels. That's what it does. It makes you fire God and then take over, makes you make insurrection, and then you fire certain people and you change the authority around. See, you fire the person of authority and put yourself in charge. That's what it does. Deuteronomy 17:12 says, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Now you see how God looks upon men who will not obey man that he has put as a priest or a judge. He says he's been presumptuous to that man's authority, and he shall die. Now, it was a big deal with God. It's not a big deal with man today, but it's a big deal with God. Let's look also at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I'll tell you, if you want to be protected, make sure that you don't get presumptuous in this area, because this will take you out of the protection of God and give you real trouble. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. All the government doesn't make any difference what the government says. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know, that's common today. If you ever hear the press interviewing the president, their attitude is bad. They want to cut him up and accuse him and, you know, there's no respect anymore in that position. And people take the presumptuous position of the man that God has put in a position and just rake him up one side, down the other, accuse him, think nothing of it. Terribly presumptuous. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. He says, man who fumbles and fails, you know, they'll get presumptuous against the devil, presumptuous against authority, presumptuous against wrong authority, bad authority. But he says, even the angels, which have more power and might than men, will not bring railing accusation against the government of men or the government of the devil. Even Michael the archangel against Lucifer dared not bring railing accusation against him. He did not accuse the devil and rail on the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord does. Now, not moreover, he said, they don't even bring railing accusation against earthly governments. They will not even come and rail against Caesar. The angels know better. They know that that's the Lord's God doing, because the Lord has set up government. The scripture says so. Amen? If you don't know that, you know nothing at all. The seventh presumption that is dangerous is to presume to think that your self-righteousness is pleasing to God. When you get feeling like God really loves me and he's proud of me and I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do this and that really pleases God and I do this and I did this and I did this and boy, he's really proud of me on that. I'm really pleasing him because, I'm doing all these things and I'm not doing all these things and this self-righteousness, I'm in just a super good place with God and God is really pleased with me. That is very presumptuous, because all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. God is not impressed with man's version of his righteousness. And it doesn't look that white hot to the Lord. And it puts you in a bad relationship with God. The eighth presumption is a presumption of God's willingness, presuming God is willing to accept your excuses. Making excuses and thinking, presuming that the Lord, he accepts my excuse. God doesn't accept anybody's excuses. The ninth one is presuming that of God's willingness to overlook your sins. Oh, well, God will overlook my sins. I'm a pretty good guy. I do this, so he'll overlook my sins. God overlooks nobody's sins. He forgives sins. He overlooks none. The tenth presumption is presuming that what you have been taught is truth. To presume that whatever your theological teaching is, that is truth. Whatever you've been taught in the past. Or presuming that what you've been taught morally is true. or that your worldview of government or your view of society. In other words, presuming that whoever your teachers were in life, your parents, your schools, the books you read, the pastors you've had, constitute perfect truth. Instead of realizing that fallible man has taught you many truths, probably with some errors, your own mind in looking at the scriptures come up with errors, your own conclusions are wrong at times, your own feelings are wrong, and even when you're dogmatic that you're wrong at times, and instead of realizing that you cannot go just because you've been taught something, you have to understand that subject and understand it well. I mean, you have to understand the whole subject, and then you can make a decision. There are lots and lots and lots of people that do not understand the subject and are sure that what they have been taught is right. They will judge you as being a heretic for believing this and cannot even talk intelligently on the subject. Do not know the scriptures and all they know is you're wrong because they have heard the other, you see. That is real ignorance. Real ignorance. To judge people that know the subject much better than you, judge them being wrong because they disagree with what you've been taught and don't even know the reasons why you believe what you believe. That is abysmal ignorance, and it's very popular. Until you know the subject, you should not judge others who are more versed on it as being wrong. The 11th presumption is a presumption to run the life of your mate, if you're married, picking on their every fault, presuming that you have a right to judge their every motive and judge their every action, presuming to deny them their own right for their own feelings and their own needs. This is very common in marriages. Before a man gets married, he says, Alice, if that's her name, he says, would you be available at 5? Would you like to go to, and after marriage, he takes her so much for granted, picks her apart, judges her totally, parents, everything, you did this wrong, you did this, so forth, I say you this, just that constant, you know, that constant judging of one another, and, oh, I don't want to do that. Forgetting about the other person's heart, forgetting about the emotion, assuming that they've got no individual soul, no individual brain, no individual need, assuming that because you're married to them, and particularly if you're the head of the house, that whatever you say, they ought to think just like you, and they ought to feel just like you, and only your feelings count. And if you're a woman, feeling like he should do everything for me my way, this is a terrible presumption that hurts marriage, because they're not big enough and wise enough to realize there's a separate individual with a separate body, separate soul, separate spirit, separate background, with a different mind and way of thinking and some things in life, and they have a right to feel the way they feel, and they can't help but have these needs, and they must be taken into consideration in your life. And the lack of that, you know, there's so many people plow through the married life sleepy, maybe dead, and blind. And they don't know what's happening until the wife says, I'm getting a divorce. He says, you what? We haven't had anything in the file between you and me for years. You ought to know that. Oh, I thought everything was good. What do you mean we're getting divorced? I mean, everything's been fine. What's the problem? He says, what do you mean what's the problem? Haven't been loved for 17 years. Finally found another man. And he finally wakes up. That's right. A lot of husbands are still sleepy. Some of them have woke up, but they've lost their wife. It's too late. You know, it's about time we wake up and quit presuming that they know you love them because you told them on the last Valentine card 3 years ago. The 12th presumption is that you have a right to your own opinion and a right to your own view. You say, but don't I? No. No, you don't. No, you don't. I had a person the other day talking to something, and he was saying, the person says, well, I have a right to my own opinion. And he said, well, yeah, that's right. And I said, well, brother, if you don't mind me giving you some corrections the next time you deal with these kind of cases, what you should be telling him in this particular case is, no, dear brother, you do not have a right to your own opinion. You have only a right to God's opinion. You have no right to form an opinion contrary to the concepts and precepts and commandments of Almighty God. For example, if God says, let me take an example of one we've had here recently, if you don't mind me bringing it up again for the 4,264th time. The one that says, for example, to receive not an accusation against an elder except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, if you receive that accusation into your ears, and then you hold an opinion, say, well, I have a right to my own opinion. You do not. You have no right to that opinion, because that opinion is being held contrary to what God tells you to do. You didn't have a right even to listen, let alone to. And therefore, you have no right to that individual opinion. See, we're in a day where we think, oh, I have a right to my opinion. I disagree with God, and I have a right to my opinion. You have no right to your opinion. Nobody has a right to any opinion contrary to God. The person says, well, I have a right to go to hell if I want. No, you don't have a right to go to hell. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You say, well, I have a right to not accept tongues if I want. You have no right not to accept tongues. God says to forbid not to speak with tongues. God says this. God says this. You have no right to resist that. You have no right to be a communist. You have no right to be a Buddhist. You have no right to do anything opposite from what God says. And you have no right to hold any opinion contrary to the principles of God. Maybe you haven't thought about that before. But that is a presumption that's caused a lot of people a lot of trouble. Presumption number 13. Presuming that you can change yourself by your own strength. That I'll change, I'll get a hold of this, I'll make decisions, I'll set policies, and I'll change. No. You can make some headway. You can change some things. But you will never change any real deep areas all by your lonesome. It's going to take God with you. Because you see, now, I do not take away credence from the fact that a man has a lot of power over his will to do a lot of things. But I also give credence to the fact that there is a devil, and he's alive and well on planet Earth. And he's mean and he's ugly. And he has about the same disposition as a mad bull in a china shop. And he's not going to let you alone. And when you get in a weakened position, you're not going to be able to fight him off. You're going to take God to help you. You can't just change yourself. This is not a new leaf, but a new life. The 14th presumption is a presuming that you are not expendable. Nobody can fill my shoes in this pulpit. Nobody can fill my shoes in this ministry. I am in music ministry, top leader, number one, chief A1, super elite. And if I go down, the whole place crumbles. I am top outreach leader. I am top counselor. I am Sunday school chief A1 president, superintendent, coordinator. And if I go down, the whole Sunday school collapses. I want to tell you, Moses went down, or whether he went up, but anyway, when Moses was gone, God had another called Joshua to take his place. And when his days were numbered, you know, I mean, there were others to take their places. Samuel was a fantastic man, but God didn't rely upon him alone. And when David went down, there was a Solomon to replace him. When Elijah went up, there was Elisha to replace him. God has men who are able to replace men. And if you don't have them here, he knows how to find them. He knows how to raise them up. No man is expendable. That is, No man is in a place where that God can't get along without him. And the work of God can't get along without him. If William Branham goes, God can raise up Oral Roberts. If he goes, he can raise up Jack Cole. If he goes, he can raise up Tommy Hicks. If he goes, he can raise up John Osborne. If he goes, he can raise up somebody else. You see, it's God's power. The fifth presumption is a presumption that you can get away with violating God's laws. You don't get away unscathed, my brother. You may get forgiven, but you have built a weakness in your life that the devil is going to exploit. You have built a desire for sin. You have built something that is not good. You have built a carelessness. You have built a willingness to say yes to sin. And you always lose. And the more you do that, the more easier it is to do it the next time and the next time and the next time. The more you're foot with evil, the easier it is to keep doing it. The 16th presumption is that you will go to heaven on the grounds that God loves you and on the grounds that you love God, regardless of how careless you are. That is a dangerous presumption. In that day, many shall say, Lord, Lord, open up to us. We've done many mighty, wonderful works in your name. We have cast out demons. We've healed the sick. We have prophesied. And he'll say, wrong address. You're not coming in. That's what the Lord, the Bible says. In a different translation, but that's what it says, the one you're reading. You see, the fact that God loves you is not enough to get you to heaven. He loves the Muslim. He loves the atheist. But they're not going to make it. The fact that you love God does not mean that you will not backslide. Many people who love God backslid. It's the principles you follow that will dictate the road you go on. And you can presume that your strong opinion and decision that you're going to go to heaven will get you there. But it's going to take more than that to get you there. Because that can weaken. There are many people backslidden that will positively they had never backslide because they were absolutely convinced, they were absolutely determined not to backslide. Determining not to backslide will not necessarily keep you from backsliding. Many a person determined never to backslide has backslidden. Many have testified, I'll never go back on the Lord, folks. And they've gone back on the Lord. It takes God to keep you from backsliding. It takes giving in to Him and keeping a love relationship and so forth. You just cannot decide, and that'll be it from now on. But there are very popular, subtle presumptions that are even more dangerous than these 16 presumptions. They sound dangerous enough, don't they? There are more dangerous ones than these that are much more subtle and are very popular. Presumptions, number one, that your sins are greater than God's grace, which is contrary to the express word of God. There are many people that presume that they have sinned so badly that God just can't forgive them. Or they've sinned too many times. And so you are presuming that your sin is greater than God's grace. That really is a slap in God's face. To say, Lord, I've outdone you this time. You are just not big enough to handle me. I have gone beyond you. I'm too big of a problem for you. There's nothing you can do about it. There's no way you can help me because you are powerless beyond that. See, you have a certain limit. You have a certain ability, but beyond that, you run out. That's what it's saying. And yet there's many people, they just feel like, well, you know, I've done it so many times, I mean, God just can't forgive me anymore. That is a terrible presumption. It'll keep you from getting forgiven. Pardon me for taking the time one more time to repeat what I've said several times over the years, just so you get the point. Remember that case, some of you, that old man who came to Dwight L. Moody, and he had trouble for 40 years because he couldn't get forgiven for that terrible sin he did 40 years ago. And Dwight L. Moody quizzed him and said, well, did you ask God to forgive you? And he said, well, yes. And he said, well, did you mean it? And he said, yes. And he said, did God forgive you? And he said, well, I just don't feel forgiven. And he said, well, is God a gentleman or is he a liar? And he said, well, he's a gentleman. He said, well, didn't he say he promised he'd forgive you? And he said, yes. He said, then he forgave you, didn't he? He said, well, yes. Yes, he did. He said, and now I believe it, he said. He said, now I feel it. Yeah, I know I'm forgiven. 40 years it took to get to realize he was forgiven 40 years ago. Or to bring to a place where he would accept the forgiveness, whichever view you might take. 40 years. Presuming his sin was too great for God's grace. The devil had been lying to him the whole time. Some of you have been lied to for so long that you will not believe what God says. Your safety is believing what this word says, regardless of how you feel, and slashing to pieces with the sword of the word everything you feel contrary to this word. That's your safety. If you feel differently, deny it. Accuse it. Throw it in the garbage can. Put a lid on it. Burn it. Deep six it. Don't accept any feeling contrary to the expressed word of God. The next one in this more subtle, more dangerous category is to presume that you are what the devil makes you feel you are. That is a very dangerous presumption. It will keep you in the slumps and the dumps of despair, in the slough of despair, for years. And many Christians have gone around thinking that they are what the devil has been telling them they are. And the devil makes them feel they are. The devil makes me feel all rotten and dirty, so therefore that's what I am. I'm a nothing. See, that's a lie. That's a lie. The third one is to presume that God's love is limited, contrary to the express word of God. That God doesn't love me. The scripture says God so loved the world. When the world was in sin, not following him, he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why shouldn't he love you? You're born again. Got the earnest of the inheritance to come. It's absolutely monstrous to think God doesn't love you when he even loves the sinners so much that he'd give his only begotten son. Of course he loves you. You love your children no matter what they do, and his love is infinitely greater than your love. God doesn't go through periods not feeling love. God doesn't even get discouraged. The fourth presumption in this worst class is the presumptions that God cannot change you because you haven't been changed and you don't feel you can be changed. Now that is expressly contrary to the written word of God. It doesn't make any difference. You're not changed until you're changed. Many people have been changed, but the revelation is the day before they were changed, they were not changed. Is that too deep? The fact you don't feel you can be changed has got nothing to do with it. There are people that feel like, oh, nobody can ever love me. And somebody falls in love with them and they get married. The fact that you feel it doesn't mean a thing. Someone found that out. The fifth presumption is presumptions that you must carry your own guilt. That's a very disastrous presumption. You just feel guilty because of sin and you carry it and you keep carrying it. Jesus Christ carried that guilt to the top of Calvary and he died there for it. So why should you have to carry it? You ask forgiveness and then you go out and you carry it away again. Come down to the altar, ask forgiveness for us, pick it up, put it on your back, and carry it away again. You know, the Lord would look down and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? I already carried that for you once. Why are you carrying it around for? The sixth presumption is presumptions that God looks upon you exactly how you feel He looks upon you. See, He's not you. Thank the Lord. He's not you. He doesn't think like you. He doesn't look at you like you. He knows your heart. He knows your spirit. He knows your weakness. He knows your environment. He knows your confusion. He knows the demons that are attacking you. He knows what you would be like when He pours out His spirit upon you in great measure. He knows what it would be like when He binds the devil in your life. He knows what you really are. He knows how you appeal right now in your inability and immaturity to handle the pressures of the devil. But He knows exactly what you're like. You see, if you see a little child, and a little child is being attacked by a dog, and then a child is being beat up by the big brother and sister, and then it's being accused by a bunch of other kids, and then it goes without food, and it's being hassled, and it's been gone without sleep, and it's sick, it feels different, you know, than it really is. But the wise parent knows what that child is, and knows that when it gets well, it'll be different. Knows that when the dog quits chasing it, it'll feel different. Knows that when it gets up in daddy's arms, it'll be different. Knows that when it gets enough sleep, it'll be different. See, and so the parent doesn't view that child like the child feels. He views it with a greater wisdom. God views you different than you view yourself. You say, well, I did that thing. You say, well, God, no, understand. Yeah, but it was one of those sex things. God knows you got sex plans. God knows you're weak. God knows you haven't made firm commitments and everything. God knows He's working on you. He knows that little plant has some little lice on it. And He knows that it's got deterioration and some of the leaves are crinkly and all this. He knows that. But He's not through the plant yet. He doesn't view you. He doesn't view what He first sees come sticking out of the ground. He views it in its final completion as the great horticulturist. The seventh presumption is presumptions that God views your sins without understanding your weaknesses and the power of the devil. Just presuming He's looking down on you as a judge, not taking into consideration your problems. My friend, He has the greatest accounting records ever known to man. He keeps track of everything. He knows every single factor in your life, including how the genes came together and how some of the DNA didn't get done right, didn't bring some of the key components together right. He knows that. And He knows what a trial it is on you, and He knows the difficulty. He knows everything about it. He knows that little kid down the block that gave you so much trouble. See, He knows that. And He doesn't view you like the devil does either. The eighth presumption is presumptions that God wants to blame you. He came not to condemn, but to save. God has no heart to condemn you. His heart is to save you. He's not trying to just judge you and work hard on you and make your life hard for you and take away all your fun. He wants to give you all the great pleasures that He can give you safely. The ninth presumption is presumptions that your lack of education and talent is what prohibits you from being of service to God. Now, that is that's a very bad presumption, because it will keep you all the time inferior. With an inferiority complex, it will keep you from doing any real thing for God. The scripture says that God loves to take the weak things of the world and the things that are nothing and really make them something. And God doesn't need... See, God uses our talent, yes. But you know, there's not a person without talent. I want to tell you something. Talent tests are never conclusive. Talent tests do not measure the amount of talent you have. They measure the approximate amount of popular talent you have. They do not take into consideration all the talent that God gives. The talent for warmth and friendliness. That some person just have a talent for making other people feel at home and feel loved. For feeling important. Your talent tests do not test your ability to make other people feel important. They're just talents in art and music and athletics, and they're just the most popular talents that man has a focus on. And so you come out low on the talent test because they didn't get your talent in there. See? I'll tell you something else. IQ tests do not measure IQs. They do not measure your intelligence. What they measure is partial, they partially measure your intelligence, and they measure your amount of education, of popular current education, is what they measure. Arithmetic and other things, which is an education, has got nothing to do with intelligence. They check you to see how intelligent you are. They give you mathematical questions that this man who has had a lot of math can do better than you because you haven't had math and you're not used to the systems and thinking like this and haven't been using your mind, but you've got as much talent as he has in it. You know, Einstein didn't do too well in school. He even flunked math. He even flunked out of some subjects. They didn't think he was going to amount to much. He had an ability to reason beyond some things. And teacher would say things like, you know, 8 plus 8 is 16. And he'd say, why? What do you mean, why? This is. That answer wasn't good enough for him. He wanted to know why it does, see? Well, because he had that kind of a mind, he found out things that they never found out. And so, presuming your lack of education and talent is what's hindering you, my brother, Dwight L. Moody, he was a poor speaker. He was poor in grammar. He was no gifted person. One man accosted him and to his face said, well, your grammar is terrible. He said, well, man, you've got grammar good enough. What are you doing with it for the Lord? With poor grammar, he won more souls to Christ than the man accusing him did with good grammar. Well, Billy Bray didn't have much grammar either, and he didn't have much learning, but he won a lot of people to the Lord. It's a good old soul. He's going to have a good crown in heaven. The tenth presumption is presumptions that how you feel is how things are. Now, how you feel is not necessarily the way things are. But the worst of all presumptions is one that presumes that you must live your Christian life without the justification of God, in which your sins are imputed to Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to you, and therefore you are justified in Christ. If you will presume that not to be true, and presume that Christ's righteousness is not imputed to you, and presume that your sins are not imputed to Him, brother, the devil will have a field day with you, and you will go through constant self-accusation. You go through constant, against yourself? Self-condemnation. And that is not a stranger to you, that demon, is he? Have you ever met the demon of self-condemnation? How many have ever met that fella? Yeah. This demon of self-condemnation is very popular. He's very well known. And he knocks at people's door, Christian's door. They say, who is it? Demon of self-condemnation? Oh, come right on in. How are you? Good to see you, Hal. So, how good to see you? They say, yeah, so you got a new vase on the table. He's not a stranger in your house. That is failing to see what God says in His book. You say, what are you doing over there with your hand in the Bible? Oh, nothing. Just, yeah. Well, what are you covering up? Come on, let me see what's there. You ply his fingers away, justified by Christ. Don't look at that. See, this keeps you from the victory. It keeps you from the power of God. It keeps you from the glory. It keeps you from the joy in your soul. It keeps you from peace in your life. keeps you from the love, feeling love toward him and feeling loved. The devil's a great liar. I mean, he's clever at lying. You know, we think, oh, the devil, he don't pull nothing over on me. Yeah. He can make you feel like you never thought he ever could make you feel. There are people, they walk away staggering and say, wow, I didn't know he had such power. You learn what kind of power he's got. He has got fantastic power. This is not to magnify the devil, but this is to show the necessity of leaning on him who has got greater power. These little Sunday school songs, the devil is a sly old fox, and if I catch him, I'd put him in a box and lock the box and throw away the key for all that he has done for me, is a little bit naive and dangerous. He's laughing at you all the time you're singing the song. You're not going to put him in any box and throw away the key. He's got you in a box and three or four of them, and he's strapping you down, and you better call out for God for help, because he has brought down to the sides of the pit many a strong king and warrior and mighty man of valor. And he's not one to stick your tongue at and call all kinds of silly little young teenage girl names at. He's a force to be reckoned with. Even Michael the archangel dare not bring wailing accusation against him. Lucifer was once the mightiest shining one who walked in the garden of Eden, and he walked in the coals of fire, and he walked in the sapphires of God, and with all with wisdom and knowledge and a high position, angels under him, Michael and Gabriel under him, and others. He's fallen, but he is not a weak willy-nilly. He has done great things to the earth, and man has found himself in real straits against him. It pays to be, the Bible says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We don't have to worry about him, do we? We're for Christians. He said, well, you spirit-filled Christians, be vigilant. Be watching him closely. Be on the guard all the time for him, because he's a dangerous foe. That's what he tells you. And this presumption that he can't hurt me, I'm a Christian, he's gnawing on many a Christian. And we need to understand, sure, God is greater, but he's not greater in your life unless you, by faith, don't quit presuming to believe the devil, unless you start accepting what God says and don't presume upon God, don't presume upon yourself, and don't follow these presumptions and allow God to be your help. You see, one more point I want to make is, if you don't accept the doctrine of justification for your own life, you have trouble loving God. Because, you see, when you go out and do some rotten, wicked, dastardly deed, and you hate yourself, you're ashamed of yourself, and you just think you're about the rottenest thing that there is, and you go before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, kick me off the edge of the earth. I mean, you've had it with me, I know, you know. But you go and then you say, no, see, that's wrong. You go and you say, Lord, can you again forgive me? Would you please help me? I hate this thing. And the Lord floods your soul with his presence, takes the weight off, cleanses you, and gives you a joy. You know what happens? Tell me. You love him. At that time, you just say, oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. You don't get up and say, I did pretty good, didn't I? Lord, I don't feel condemned. I did pretty good, didn't I? No, you get up and you say, oh, I love you. I love you. How can you? I don't know how you can love me, but I love you for loving me. I love you for loving me. But you see, if you don't feel he's forgiven you, if you have to carry your own burdens and your own crosses and your own losses, then you can't feel that same love, can you? I want to read one scripture in closing. Psalms 19:13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The word sins in the Hebrew is keep back thy servant also from presumptuous, from presumptions, from being presumptuous. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be made upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The great transgression of presumption. He calls it the great transgression. Don't let me be presumptuous. Don't let me be innocent from presumptuous sins. I don't want to get into presumptuous sins. If you begin presuming these things, you open a floodgate. And because you have presumed that your sins are greater than God's grace and this type of thing, and God doesn't love you anymore, you know, you've fallen to spill. A whole host of discouragements, sins, and problems will follow you. Or if you fall into presumption of thinking you're self-righteous and you're good enough and you can do it all yourself and all of this, you will fall into problems and errors and difficulties and hurts in your life and ministry. That a whole host of things will follow because you have presumed that. So these are roots of many, many disasters and falls. If you'll protect yourself from these presumptions, you can keep yourself a lot safer in the Lord. God bless you.